This morning I'd like to talk about godliness as we consider our New Year's resolutions. And if you don't have one, I can gladly assign you one. But one I would like for us to do is think about what the Scriptures teach us about living more godly lives. And that's what's on my heart this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to the first Psalm. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." We know that we are saved by the grace of God. We're saved by the shed blood, the sacrificial substitution that Jesus Christ made on the cross. Though in the heart and mind of God, these things were accomplished before the creation. Nevertheless, Jesus Christ came at the appointed time. He took the form of a man, and he interjected himself into the creation and showed us the way to live, showed us the way to walk, pleased his Father in all things, brought the words that his Father gave to us to hear, and at the appointed time he made the supreme sacrifice, a perfect sin offering that has completely and totally and in all other ways effectually redeemed us to God. And we know that Jesus Christ died for believers. The Scriptures make that clear. We're not saved because we're believers in an eternal sense. Certainly we're saved by being active believers, but from an eternal standpoint, we're not saved because we're believers. But we're believers because we're saved. You see, that's important. So all glory goes to God, okay? And that's a very good thing. And that's worth pondering. So when we talk about living a godly life then, I'm talking about in the context of a believer, one who has been quickened by God. And what's interesting enough about the Scriptures is that the Bible was written to believers. And there's a lot of good information in here for us. Not just knowledge, things for us to know, which God certainly has plenty of things that He has revealed to us that He wants us to know. But there are things for us to do. And one of the great benefits of this is that when we do obey God, when we do attempt to order our lives and follow Him as He's instructed us, there's blessing. And God is pleased when we obey Him. So one of the things that I want to talk about this morning, as I said, is what does it mean to be godly? The word godly, per se, does not appear in this psalm. The word ungodly does. And by implication, clearly, the righteous man, the righteous person here who is described, would be considered godly. Now, it's always good for us to define our terms. And I don't want to be pedantic, but I do want to be clear. And I want us to get back to basics and think about this. Obviously, God is, to be godly means to be like God. I'll offer other definitions for a moment. But you can see immediately that, of course, there are a lot of ways in which we cannot be like God. He's omnipotent, which means He has all power. He's omniscient, which means He knows everything. He's omnipresent, which means that He is above and through His creation. He's distinct from it, but He is everywhere. His eyes are everywhere. There are other things about God that, of course, we can't be like. We can't be sinless, at least not yet. Okay, He's taking care of that problem too. In the resurrection, He'll solve that problem for us. So, when we say we want to be godly or godlike, obviously we're not talking in ways that are impossible for us to be. Godliness means to be like God. It means to have a heart for God. It means to walk with Him, to have a desire to please Him. These are the kinds of ideas that are being taught in this psalm. The other thing I want to say about being godly, it doesn't just mean being good from a standpoint of how we might look out in the world. Certainly we should be good in that sense. We should certainly be as good as the heathen are, you know, people of integrity and you know, those kinds of things. But that's not what really godliness means either in that sense. And it also doesn't mean an outward sort of show. Okay, being godly doesn't mean that we walk around piously and put on a show as a hypocrite would. You know, we don't put on our Joe Christian face when we come to church and we act all, you know, godly in that sense. Certainly we should live pure lives. But the point I'm trying to make is simply this, is that godliness comes from the heart. It's from inside. Okay? It's something that will be manifested outside. And there are things for us to do and things for us to avoid, as this Psalm teaches us. But as I say to you, and as I encourage you to say, what I'd like you to do is one of your New Year's resolutions, and one that I would like to try to do, and I want you to help me just as I'll try to help you, is I would like for us to be more godly during 2017. Now, when we look at this psalm, and you've heard men preach to you before on this, I certainly don't think I'm going to give you anything new that you haven't heard or thought about before, but I do want you to reconsider some of the things that are taught here. One of the interesting things about this psalm, talking about a godly man, and again, remember the context is someone who's been enlightened by the Spirit of God and someone who has a desire to follow after Him. Notice that the first thing that is given is a negative. It's a negative thing. This is something you should not do if you wish to live a godly life. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Notice there's a progression there. We've pointed that out to you before, and I know you've heard that. You start by walking, and then standing, and then ultimately sitting. And the image is perhaps a man walking down the street, which is a nice metaphor for our life. Our life's journey is one of a path that we walk. Thankfully, we don't have to walk it alone. The Lord goes with us. But it's very easy to fall into ungodliness. It's very easy for God's people. And I'm living proof of that, okay? But notice that He doesn't start off sitting in the seat of the scornful, which would be, of course, having fellowship with the world, being engaged in and delighting in all manner of wickedness and ungodliness. But it just starts by just walking by, and in this imagery, walking by and starting to have a conversation with and having discourse with and beginning to get pulled into the realm of ungodliness. And it's sin is like that, that nobody who is a child of God wakes up in the morning and says, you know what? My goal today is to be less godly than I was yesterday. My goal is to walk away from the Lord. Now, you may have a desire to go do what you want to do. We have that issue, but we don't put it in those terms. And so it's a much more subtle type of thing that we need to be aware of, that if we're not careful, then we may begin to get allured into things that will ultimately result in disappointment, disillusionment, sorrow on our own behalf. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. There's a lot of ungodly counsel in this world. There's a lot of philosophies. There's a lot of people out there talking. You know, we just went through a a political season where we were talking about that. But this is a much broader sense of how we ought to live our lives. And part of what this psalm is teaching us is that if you're going to walk in a more godly manner, if you want to have a heart more toward God, there may be some things you just simply are going to have to avoid. There may be just some things in your life, and I don't know what they are. They may be people, it may be activities, it may be innocuous activities, it may be things that, there may be something that Brother Allen can deal with just fine, but when I start to get into that, it puts me on the wrong path. Okay, do you see that? So one of the things to be a godly person, if we want to desire to walk closer to the Lord Jesus, we need to take some very serious stock of how we spend our time. What are the kinds of people that we hang around with? Now, there's always going to be people that we must be around in our employment or in our job. I'm not saying that we withdraw from that. And in fact, we ought to be the salt and light of the earth. We ought to be engaged with these people. But you ought to be aware that you ought to be influencing them. They shouldn't be influencing you. Do you see that? Does that make sense? Okay. So, and again, guys, we all have this problem. I'm not speaking from a position of hey, I've been able to do this. What I'm saying is that it's the New Year's, and part of our resolution, if we're going to live more godly lives in Christ Jesus, to walk with our Savior and feel His presence and His power, and quite frankly, have a happy life, have a happy 2017, then we're going to need to take a very good inventory. You know, one way to do it is look back on 2016 and say, what were the times when we went off the rails? You know, hindsight's always 2020. You might look back in your life and say, you know, during the month of so-and-so, I really felt really cold. And, you know, I got into some stuff that I had to wind up, confessing to the Lord to get back on track. He granted me repentance. Well, why don't you go back and say, where was it that you started to go off the rails? And avoid it. Because that's what this teaches us. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Obviously, once you're walking, then you're standing, then you're sitting. And that's the idea. So we're all aware of when we're sitting in that place because we feel cold. And that's whenever, you know, God is so gracious to forgive us and to cleanse us and restore us to His fellowship. But let's try not to go that far. Let's detect when we're starting to go. And like I said, there may be some things that you are going to have to give up during 2017. And I'm absolutely serious about that. So that's the first thing. But notice there's also a positive aspect to this. It's not enough to avoid these kinds of situations and things. Maybe television shows and maybe internet sites. You know, you may be a political junkie and it turns you into a person who's all worked up. Maybe that's the kind of things you need to give up. Whatever it is, you need to take stock. But notice, we can't just do that. We've got to replace it with something. There's a positive part to this being a godly person, and that is to delight in the law of the Lord. You know, every year we come up here and say, hey, I want you guys to try to read your Bible more, to study it more. Several years there now, we've had a program where you read your way through the Bible. If you have that kind of time and discipline, then that's great. I encourage it. But how about this? Let's just simply say, why don't we just all agree that we'll read at least one verse a day? How about that? It's not a quantity kind of thing. I certainly think reading through the Bible is profitable. But why don't you just say, you know what? I'm going to make sure that before I go to bed, I will have thought of at least one verse. I will have looked at one verse and just thought about it. And notice he says he delights in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. It's just if you put the Word of God before your eyes and your face, it's amazing how much better your day goes. I found that out this past week. I've been sick. We haven't gone anywhere. I don't sound really good, but I noticed that when I would get up in the morning and I just kind of tool around in the quietness of the morning. Each day that I went and spent just a few minutes reading some scripture, it just made the whole day better. You know, it just really did. I was better to my wife. I was better to my kids. I had a happier outlook to things.
I just had a better, and that's what the scriptures teach. That's part of godliness. So let's all commit to that. Now notice there are two direct benefits that this psalm teaches us if we can do this. And none of us are going to do this perfectly. Don't think for a moment that you're going to be successful all the time. But this is the pattern. This is how we do it. And this has got to become more and more of a habit to us. Avoid the evil and eschew the evil and pursue the good. Here's some very practical advice on how we can walk closer to the Lord Jesus. Avoid those situations that take us away from Him and delight in Him and spend time in His Word. And notice there's two things. He says, such a person, in verse 3, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in the season, in his season, and his leaf shall also not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Okay, there are some very practical benefits to us as children of God, and this, of course, this applies to all of His people, all of His children, that when we seek to do that which is godly, we become stable, there's stability that comes to our life, and fruitfulness. Stability and fruitfulness are both the natural result of us obeying God. Stability comes, the idea is a tree that is planted by a creek. You know, we live in Oklahoma. If you're out driving in the countryside and you're going down the road and there's some big old wheat fields or something, you can always look off in the distance and you'll see a big line of trees, right? You know, well, that's because, you know, there's a creek there. You know, there's water there, okay? And, you know, the rest of the ground might be dry, and the grass in the bar ditch might be yellowed and dry, but those trees are doing fine because they went where the water was. Okay, but the imagery is also a tree that is not only going to drive the nourishment that it needs, but it's going to be stable. It's going to flower. It's going to bloom. It's going to leaf. There's real stability to it, and I know, speaking from experience, that stability is something that is really good to have in your life. It will affect everybody around you. An unstable person, one who runs hot and cold, one who bounces. And there's some of that in all of our lives. But what a blessing it is to be able to just rest and know that no matter what your circumstances are, Jesus Christ is going to be there for you, and He'll get you through any problem that you have. There's a real stability. And of course, all of the stuff that we see in our nation lend to instability, right? I mean, I don't want to go into too many details, but there's a lot of unstable people walking around, because that's what sin does to us. It just messes with our mind, and it causes all sorts of problems. So let's seek that. And of course, the fruitfulness that we desire, of course, is to obey God and to bring forth fruit in His life. If you look in the scriptures, there are all sorts of examples of godly men and women who live their lives. Again, in the context of what I've just said, that doesn't mean they were not sinless. It doesn't mean they didn't have faults. It doesn't mean that they failed. One example that I just want to bring to mind quickly before I close is Joseph. Joseph, remember the son of Jacob. Joseph was not treated very well by his brothers. If you're ever having a bad day, this is one of the things that the scriptures will do for us, is it will give us some measure of perspective. I know and I trust that many of you have had some very bad days, some awful days, but I think that would rank right up there with having your brothers sell you into slavery, threaten to kill you, and just, you know, ship you off to Egypt. That's a pretty bad day. And it didn't get better for him. Not for a long time. If we do the math right, it was about 13 years that he had to spend time. And while he was there, he was treated badly. God blessed him. God was with him. But Potiphar's wife wanted to have an affair with him. And he was, you know, you think of this psalm. He's a long ways from home. You know, he could have easily rationalized going through with that. He says, well, I mean, there's nothing I can do, but there's always something that can be done. And it's very commendable that Joseph said, how can I do this great sin against God and before your master, my master, your husband? I can't do that. And he paid the price for it. But can't you see that he was godly? And when God was ready, he turned all of that affliction to his good and for the good of his whole family and to the entire nation of Israel. Because, you know, he was promoted to be suddenly in charge. Here's a man who was now capable of handling that type of responsibility. He had been trained and given the tasks and the skills to be able to do that. And of course, we know that the years of famine, I mean, the years of plenty came and the years of famine came, and he was even able to restore his brothers. The reason I brought up Joseph is because when you look at the book of Hebrews, it's interesting that in the book of Hebrews, there are a lot of godly people being commended from the Old Testament. The writer there, who I believe is Paul, is talking about their faith, of course, but isn't being faithful and being godly, isn't that really the same idea, that if we're going to have faith in God and exercise our faith, then we're going to be godly? But I find it interesting that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, of all the things that God could have, through the Spirit, the writer could have commended Joseph for, it's curious that he commends this one thing that he did. It says, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. You know, there were many things that Joseph did. He forgave his brothers. He said, don't, you know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, and I will nourish you, and I'll take care of you. And even when Jacob died, his brothers sent to him again, and he says, no, don't worry. I acknowledge that what you did was wrong, not denying it, but I freely forgive you. Be of good cheer. You know, this is what being godly means. This is how we behave. This is how we should behave. You mean even to people who have treated us badly? Yes, especially those who have treated us badly. If we want to be godly, because after all, that's what Jesus Christ did. He died for us when we were enemies. You know, we didn't deserve this. If we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to be godly. And it says he spoke kindly to him. But in this verse, it's really interesting because he says he spake concerning his bones. One of the things that God had promised was that even though the nation of Israel was in Egypt, they were going to stay there. And even though it was still perhaps hundreds of years before they finally did leave, he says, when God finally does bring you out of Egypt, I want you to take my bones with me. I want to be buried in Israel. He was looking forward. And that's one of the things that being a godly person does. It gives you perspective. You see the big picture. Satan wants you to be stressing out about everything that's going on in your life and all the things that could happen in your life. He wants you to see all the things that would make you discontent. It's the only thing that he can really do is just throw shadows and just make us discouraged. But it's a very real thing to be depressed and unstable and mopey and just down there. It's so easy for us to do that. The remedy is following the directions that are given to us by the Scriptures. In closing, I want to read one more verse to you, and I'm going to ask Brother Alan to come and take a few minutes and close us out. But I'd like you to turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. I just want to read a few verses, picking up the thought as he encourages Timothy, and by extension, the church there in the New Testament. Paul writes to Timothy. He says, if any man teach otherwise, is don't teach us other than these wholesome things that I've been telling you to do, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness, the gospel is to help us to be more godly. Such a person is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But he says, but godliness, which means true godliness with contentment, is great gain. Yeah, godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you ever discontent? I mean, I am. I mean, I'm telling you all the time. I'm anxious about things. I don't mind telling you this. I get anxious about my family. I get anxious about work. I get anxious about the church, the churches that I serve and I'm a part of. I get anxious about the world. I get anxious about everything. But So this sermon is really for me, but I invite you to come along on this journey with me. Let's become more godly in the sense of becoming more sincere and more dedicated disciples of Jesus Christ. Not to put on a show, not to get hyped up, but let's just find contentment in the things that God has done for us. And if we'll do that, then I believe that 2017 will be a very wonderful, happy new year. So thank you all for your kind attention as I've given you a few words from the counsel of God. May God bless you, and I look forward to having a chance to talk with you again. Please come ahead, dear brother.
There are many things that Brother Andy brought to us that's very profitable for us to consider. But you know, when we look at that Psalms 1, there's only six little verses. Man, is it packed. But the first word is blessed is. How many of us remember the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5? Blessed are these various ones. These are admonitions, and they are characteristics of those who are God's children. When he says, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, who in the world could that be speaking to except God's children? Because the wicked are already there, right? They're not seeking God. They're not seeking, when you say, what would it do to go and talk to some of these people that don't have any idea about who God is, don't care about the Word of God, and say, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly? Come on. The Scriptures, as Brother Andy pointed out very wonderfully, it says all Scriptures given by the inspiration of God. They are given for God's people that they may walk in the right way. He says that they're profitable for instruction, reproof, correction. That what, Brother Mark? Who? The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Scriptures are God's, it's God's word to his people. And that's why he says, if you walk not in the way of the ungodly, that gives you an idea that it's possible for us to walk in that way, right? I mean, when we, and it's very easy for us to walk in that way because we still have the carnal nature that from Adam. It's very easy for us to just, it's very easy for us just to go the way of the world and just follow along with them. It takes no effort at all. And I think that's what the Lord is speaking of in Matthew chapter 7, when he says, enter in at the straight gate. When we're talking about the straight gate, that's a very narrow way. I have tried to illustrate that as the opposite side of a funnel. when you take a funnel, you put a funnel, you're trying to pour some stuff into a very small opening, and so we have to have a big opening so we can put the stuff in so we won't spill it all. Well, you turn that funnel around and try to pour stuff into that. You get it all over. So it's very easy. It's a straight and a narrow way. And he says, but the other side of that funnel is for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. It's easy for us who are by nature sinners by practice. Brother Bill said, I'm 82 years old, and I'm still sinning. You would have thought you had figured it out by now, you know? But you think about all of the sin that every one of us, we are sin, just like Brother Bill's talked about the shark. He's an eating machine. Well, we're sinning machines. And it takes a lot of effort on our part to put our minds in the right way. And like Brother Randy said, read the Word of God every day. When you do, it kind of gets you back in the right frame. It's kind of a course correction. It gets you back on the right way. You know, and I've thought about airplanes, and Brother Bill was a pilot. You have a flight plan, and you have longitude and latitude and all these things. If you get that off just one little half of a degree, and you're flying from New York to Dallas, I wonder if you just got it off a little bit, I wonder where you'd end up. You wouldn't end up in Dallas. You'd end up way off course. So you have to have something that gets you back on course. And that's why it's important that we understand that we have the Spirit of God in us. We have the ability. We have the characteristics of God in us. Therefore, we have that which we the ability to put us back on course. And the way is this. The way is the Word of God. And that's why he says that. Now, these are, when he says, enter in at the straight gates, that's not a suggestion, brothers and sisters. That's a commandment. That's what we are to do as God's children. We're to walk in the way prescribed, and it's very narrow. I mean, when you talk about that, for wide is the gate and broad is the way. Now, that's the one that sits in the seat of the scornful and sits in the way of the sinner. That's easy. I mean, it really is. It's really easy. Matter of fact, we like it. And that's why it's difficult for us to turn aside from the things of the world. We want to do what we want. We want to do it our way. We want to do it, and we don't want anybody telling us how we're to do it. Brother Randy's laid out some wonderful stuff here for us today. And it's very hard for a Christian to walk when we're in the world. We're in the world, right? We can't get out of this world. And Satan is like a roaring lion. He's always picking at us. And he knows exactly where our weak spots are, and he brings us back to those spots. Yep. He knows what we like, and he knows what we want to do. And so he puts these things in front of us. He entices us with these things. Therefore, it says, now, the narrow way leads to life. And the broad way leads to destruction. Now, if we want to say, well, that means that if you follow the scriptures and you follow the way of the Bible, then you'll get to, one of these days you'll finally make it to heaven. This is not speaking of getting to heaven. This is not speaking of getting eternal life. The only ones that can walk in this way are those that already have eternal life. Those that already have been born to the Spirit of God. Those that have not been born to the Spirit, they don't have a choice. They walk after the flesh. They cannot do good. It's impossible for it's impossible for this ungodly man over here in Psalms 1 to turn and start doing good. That's why it said that can a leopard change its spots? Huh? Can an Ethiopian change the color of his skin? What's the answer? No, no. Then he that is accustomed to doing evil cannot turn and do good. So we're not talking about somebody trying to get somebody into heaven, because the only ones that's going to be there are those that have been chosen by God and redeemed by the Spirit of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ and born to the Spirit of God. They're the only ones that's going to get there, Brother Mark. They're the only ones that care about getting there. They're the only ones that want to go. And so the only ones that can walk in this way are those who have been born of God. So forget about trying to get somebody eternally saved. God, that's God's business. But it says here, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Now, notice this. And few there be that find it. Now, this is a very narrow way. It's a very difficult way. It's hidden. You got to seek it. And that's why, to me, my admonition to you this, as my New Year's admonition would be, down in the sixth chapter of this Matthew, he talks about all the things that we want. He says, wherefore, if God, he says, let me back up in verse 28. Why do you take care, thought about remnant? We worry and we fret about all these things. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Always want to put emphasis on that little word, how. How do the lilies grow? He didn't say, consider the lilies of the field, they're growing. But he wants you to understand, he wants you to consider how they grow. How do they grow? Well, they grow because God supplies all of their needs. They get the sunshine, they get the moisture from the ground. All of these things are things which God gives the lilies of the field. They don't toil and they don't spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these little lilies. They're beautiful. And they didn't do anything to get there. How do they grow? By God's grace. That's how we grow. How do we grow? By God's grace, God's mercy, and by walking in the way prescribed for us. And that's why he goes on and he says, consider how they grow. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall not he much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know, when we talk about faith, faith is a, he said, well, if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say, mountain, move, and it'll move. Well, when we're talking about faith, we're talking about the exercising of that faith, not getting faith. You can't buy faith. You can't go somewhere and get faith. If you're born of the Spirit of God, you have it. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Every single one of God's little children, when they're born again, God gives them a gift, the ability, the capacity to follow after Him. Every one of God's children out here, no matter if you're a Primitive Baptist or any of these other churches, if you have been born of God and you love God and you have the Spirit of God in you, you have faith. And you have the ability to do what Brother Randy said. It's not, you say, well, that's hard. Yeah, it's hard. It's difficult. It's a straight and a narrow way. And it takes effort to continually get in through that little hole. I mean, it's easy to go in the big way. But that big way leads to destruction. The narrow way leads to joy and comfort and peace and happiness in the kingdom of God. And that's what Brother Randy was speaking about. He said, don't sit in the way. Don't walk in that way. Adjust your course. When you see that you're off course, get the Word of God, if nothing else, and read a verse or two. Or call a friend and say, I am having a very bad day. Will you pray for me? And just think about, you know, at one place it says, if there be any virtue, if there be any of these things, any of these particular things, he says, think on these things. Think on them. Think on them. That's where Satan wants to get your mind. He gets in your mind. And that's why he goes on and he says, therefore, now we're talking about contentment, Brother Bill. What is it anyway? What is contentment? There's very little in the world. Because they're never satisfied with anything they have. They always want more. No matter what it is, you always want more. You're never satisfied. Contentment is being satisfied, being able to say, I have enough. And being able, and that's why it says over there in that verse in Timothy where he read, he said, he didn't say that money was evil. He says the love of money. It's not money. Money's good. I like money. Don't you like money? But the love of money is the root of all evil, by which he says some have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And that's why when you seek the world, instead of going here in the way of God, you're going to find, you say, well, this will make me happy. No, it won't. No, it won't. You say, well, if I could just get this one more little thing, if I could just buy this one more thing, I would be so happy. No, you won't. You always want more. And that's the way the flesh is. They lust. That's what it wants, just more. More. Feed me. And that's what the flesh wants. And that's why it's hard for you to walk contrary to it. Amen. It's hard. And that's why he gives these examples. He says, therefore, take no thought saying, what shall I eat? Or what shall I drink? Or how shall I be clothed? He said, now this is important. And I could say here, about these people in the world, the world seeks those things. It says, for all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, this is an important point right here. For your heavenly Father knows what you have need of. You know, this is so, we get so confused in our life. We say, I need this, and I need that. We don't know the difference between needs and wants. You see, God didn't, He didn't promise you to supply all your wants. But He said, I'll supply all your needs. Everything you need. And I believe that I can say, having been married to this wonderful woman for 53 years, the Lord has blessed me abundantly, and I have more than I need. I have, not only do I have more than I need, I have enough to kind of give to somebody else sometimes. You know, that's what the Lord does. He said, give to others. Now, notice He says here in this place, your Father knows what you need. He knows you don't need that. You want that, right? Well, you don't really need it. And I've talked to J.D. I said, that old car, you know, it's got 150-something thousand miles on it. Well, we need a new car. She said, no, we don't need a new car. Besides, we got two cars. Isn't that something when we got two cars and we only need one? But it says, now, your heavenly Father knows what you need. But, now then, He said, but, that's not, He said, your heavenly Father, you said, well, I just go along. The Lord just give me what I want, and the Lord give me what I need, and I don't have to do anything. We just sit back on my laurels and say, well, here I am, Lord, bless me. Give me what I need. But there is consequences for not following the way Brother Andy pointed out. There are. But there are blessings for doing it. And if you follow that, He said, you're going to be like a tree planted by the water. You're going to be green. It may be a drought in the world. I want to point out another point about those people that were in Goshen. There was plagues put on all of Egypt. All of Egypt had all these plagues. But there wasn't any flies in Goshen. There wasn't any of these plagues over there where the children of God were. God shielded His people from the plagues. And that's what this means. And we can have all kinds of chaos going on in the world and all kinds of, they're just people killing and all that. But I believe that if we do this next thing, this very next point, seek ye first. Ye first. Not second, third, or fourth. I think sometimes we get our priorities mixed up. What's the most important thing? I mean, if we're going to say, all right, we're going to set some priorities here. The number one in your life. What is the number one thing in your life? Number one. Well, my job. Yeah. Is that number one? If it's number one, you got it backwards. I want you to understand that seeking God first, it didn't say seek you first your job or your family or all of these things that are out here in the world or your golf game or whatever else it is that you think is more important than your service to God. In that sense, you are putting that before God, and you are what? Oh, we don't want to say that ugly word. An idolater. Because if you put anything that you love more than God, that's your God. But he didn't say seek you first, second, or third, or fourth. Seeking God, and this is the way to be like the man planted by the water. Is to put your number one on your list is to seek God and His righteousness. That's number one. Above all else. And that means we need to make ourselves available at the house of God whenever it comes, and we need to encourage others to say, well, where were you? We missed you last Sunday. If they're not there, notice that they're not there and let them know that they were missed. And maybe that will encourage them to be there. But we need, brothers and sisters, to make ourselves available to the house of God. Anytime this door is open, you have a responsibility as members of this church to be here if you're not sick. They say, well, I need to do this. I had company come in. Well, bring your company. If you well, I got this to do and I got that to do. Well, then you're not seeking the kingdom of God first. If somebody I don't have a whole lot of my family come visit me hardly, because they know my priority. They come to visit me on Sunday. They're either going to stay home or they're going to come to church. If you make that point, then they'll get the idea. They'll get the idea that, hey, I don't want to go to visit grandma today because I'll have to go to church. I mean, my gosh, she'll make me go to church. Well, Tabitha, you come visit grandma, you're going to go to church. And that's what she sets forth as her principles. And I'm not pointing Sister Linda out as an example, but she is a good example. Now, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Righteousness. What's righteousness? You talking about it? It's godliness. It's doing right. His righteousness. Following the right path. Following the word of God. Seeking that straight and narrow way. Try to walk in the way. You say, well, I missed it today. Well, don't give up. Start over. That's the great thing about this, what Brother Bill wrote. God gives you second, thirds, and fourths, and fifths, and a whole bunch of different choices, chances. So he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. They're going to be given to you. The things that you need. Therefore, take no thought for tomorrow. You say, well, that's really irresponsible. I'm talking about worrying about where you're going to get your next. I'm not going to be able to pay my bills and all this and all that, and I'm not going to have enough money, so I got to work on Sunday. I got to do this and I got to do that. But you see, everything just comes unraveled. It's like the one guy, he said, it's like putting your money in a bag that has holes in it. I mean, you just put it in and it just runs out. But God is able to bless a little bit that you have to be a lot. And he does that. That's why he says, take no thought for tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's enough for tomorrow. Let's do today. Now, I want to close out. I'm going to take a little bit of time. I want you to make sure you read Brother Bill's thing. But I want to see. It says, if we kept every resolution we made last year, we would probably be skinnier, smarter, healthier, and perhaps wealthier. Let not the old year die without burying your grudges. You have any grudges? You have anything that you just somebody just messed you around? Forget it. Lay it down. Lay it aside. And I like what he wrote about Browning. I'll close with this. The year is closed, the record made, the last deed done, the last word said. The memory alone remains of all its joys, its griefs, and its gains. And now, with purpose full and clear, we turn to meet another year. Happy New Year. God bless.